God bless you guys. So wonderful to see you this morning. The Spirit of the Lord is among us and in us and working through us and being poured out afresh upon us. I'd like to read Psalm 27 to you this morning. This psalm has taken on special significance to me and Cindy personally in this time of challenging election issues and time of struggles with the problem with COVID and employment and resources. And you get to a point in life sometimes that you have no place to turn, right? No place to go but Jesus. And he's there waiting for us, and he longs to have a relationship with us. This is not a religious gathering on Sunday, but he wants us to hunger and thirst after his righteousness. And he promises us if we hunger and thirst after his righteousness, we will be filled. And the psalmist, this is a declaration, exuberant declaration of faith by David, the writer of most of the psalms. It says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, and whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my heart shall not fear, as they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I've desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock, and now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord." That's what we've been doing this morning, isn't it? "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, 'Seek my face,' my heart said to you, 'Your face, Lord, I will seek.'" And that's what we're doing this morning. We're seeking the face of Almighty God. "Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a for false witnesses have to my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence." I love this. "I would have lost heart." Amen. "I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." And I see the goodness of the Lord here this morning in you, the land of the living, God's presence. Hallelujah. And then I love this last verse, and this is something we're learning, I think, at a whole different level of depth for Cindy and I. It says, "Wait on the Lord." It's really hard to wait, isn't it? When you need something desperately, you want it now, right? You don't want it next week or a month from now or a year from now. Israel had to wait 40 years in the wilderness before they entered into the promised land. I pray that none of us have to wait 40 years for what it is we're asking God for. But I've seen in the past the Lord is faithful. We cry to him and he is so quick to respond. He's here with us to answer the deepest need of any of our hearts. And he tells us, wait on the Lord and be of good courage. Maybe some of us are discouraged today. Maybe some of us are depressed. We're despondent. Maybe we're in the desert. Maybe we feel like we're in the dark night of the soul. But the Lord tells us to wait on him and to be of good courage. And he promises, "And he shall strengthen your heart." How many need their hearts to be strengthened today? I know I do, and I need my heart to be strengthened 24/7. "And he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." The explanation point at the end of that. Wait on the Lord. The Lord will come through for you. I don't know what it is you're crying out for. Lost loved ones, family members, job situations, financial difficulty. Just a sense of despondency and what's happening in the nation right now in the country. But this is a time to call out to the Lord. Cry out to the Lord like you've never cried before. Wait on the Lord. Be on your face before God. And I'm excited. I mean, I don't like being in the desert. I don't like being in the valley. But this is the time that God is resetting all of our lives, isn't he? He's resetting us to be on fire for him and to be ready for his coming, because it's sooner than ever before. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you this morning for the worship, God. We truly worshiped you this morning in spirit and in truth. It wasn't just our lips worshiping you, Lord. We were worshiping you from the depth of our heart. We were crying out to you, each of us. I could see it. I could sense it. I could feel it. I know it, Lord. And this is what moves you, Lord. This is what moves the very throne room of heaven, when you see your people calling out to you in desperation. And Lord, you want us to be desperate for you. As a deer pants for the water, so longeth my soul after you, O Lord. You want us to say, for you, O Lord, you alone, O Lord, are our hope, our strength, our desire. Lord, forgive us for times past where we followed you afar off, where we felt that we could live life on our own, or maybe we thought we knew what we were doing, or we didn't need you. And now, Lord, you're making it so clear, I think, to every human being that I've talked to. They're dealing with an issue of adversity. They're dealing, Lord, with wanting you to come through somehow in their life. And people are asking for prayer, and want prayer more than ever. We thank you for the intercessions that go up on behalf of this work, Lord. We wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for prayer, Lord. No one would be in this building today if it wasn't for us calling upon you, Lord. Have your way with us, Father. Take over our lives, Lord. Show us the path. Show us the way. Let us know your heart, Lord. We only want to know your heart. We don't want to talk about what we think we need all the time. Lord, what is it that you want from us? Lord, you desire us to come into your presence and have communion and have a relationship with you. So, Lord, may that be the case here this morning with all of us as we are gathered together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So first of all, I want to welcome all of you in the building today. Some of you are new. It's good to see you here and to have you here with us. We also want to thank the Lord for those who are watching on the technology. It's working today, I assume, right? We're good? We're good on, yeah, YouTube and Facebook. I never know what's going to happen with that. None of us do. But thank you for tuning in to that. Spread it around. Also, you, those who are listening on 100.3 FM this morning, Grace FM, or streaming on graceradio.fm, we have all these ways of getting the Word of God out into the community and the world. If you download the Calvary Chapel Westmoreland County app, it's really an easy thing to do either from the Apple or Android store. You can tune in to the teachings live wherever you are. You can listen to graceradio.fm wherever you are. You also have the capability of giving offerings should you be inclined through that app as well. This week at Calvary Chapel on Wednesday, the men are going through 2 Kings, the study. There's Kids Men, Get Connect youth group here. Some new ministries are currently forming, so to get connected, to know what's happening in the church and receive updates, you need to go to JES@CalvaryChapelOnline.com to get connected. That's how you can find out who's teaching on Wednesday, what's happening during the week in regard to prayer needs or requests or new ministries that are starting. So I'd encourage you to go to JES@CalvaryChapelOnline.com, email her, and tell her you'd like to get connected with Constant Contact. There's also some cards behind the chairs there that you can fill out and drop in the offering box on the way out, and that can get you connected too. There's Bible studies before our 10:30 a.m. service in the Fellowship Hall. There's a ladies' Bible study, awesome women of God teaching the women in the church. Also, there's a men's Bible study that meets out in the vestibule out there. Watch out, I might start bursting into tongues here this morning. I'm so excited. Hallelujah. But anyway, the vestibule. So that's the men's study out there, okay, at 9. So check into that. Irwin, Men's Necessary Bread Study every other Monday at the Ico Burgers. When's that again? This coming Monday? The following Monday? Yeah, so 2 Mondays down in Irwin, guys get together and they're studying the Word of God together. There's a Zoom prayer meeting on Thursday nights led by Gary Purdack. That's awesome. You can Zoom in at 7 and just pour out your heart and pray. If you just want to listen, that's good, or just give a prayer request. Again, get connected. Pastors are available at any time, 24/7, no matter what you're dealing with. You can get a hold of us through Jess at CalvaryChapelOnline.com, too. Thank you for those of you who are giving in times like this. This is difficulty. You know, we don't pass a plate here, but there's a receptacle in the front entrance. Also, on CalvaryChapelOnline.com, you can give, Calvary Chapel Westmoreland County app, and also mail Calvary Chapel, P.O. Box 716, Greensburg, PA 15601. So praise the Lord. So the kids can come over to the wall. We'll dismiss the kids this morning, and we'll be getting into the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew. Hi, Dan. We're grateful for these kids. This is the future of the church. A lot of people aren't attending. These young people, someone sent me a statistic this morning. Since COVID, a lot of people aren't attending church. Can't say that about here. You guys are coming regardless. But statistic was that most people get their feeding from God in the church on Sunday morning. So you got like one person out of 10 that is not feeding themselves on outside of Sunday. That's pretty scary. So we really need to be praying for the Word of God going out, however it goes out, and for these teachers who are teaching all these beautiful kids, and many of them are getting saved and following the Lord. So there's plenty of room in that room for more kids. So if you're watching online, bring your kids here. They'll be loved on and taught the Word of God. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for these teachers. We thank you for these kids. Lord, what it is you're doing in their hearts. Lord, we're thankful that they're not getting swept away by the world and the hopelessness of the society and the culture that is existing today. We thank you for these parents that are dead serious about their kids being trained up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Bless them in a mighty way. Encourage them. Give them favor and anoint them this morning as they teach these precious little kids the Word of God. And may some get saved today. May all of them get saved, Lord. If some of them aren't, Lord, save them all, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. So we finished Malachi last week, and everybody's always interested, well, what book of the Bible are we going to go to next? And so it made sense to go to the Gospel of Matthew, and the only issue that I had was that the first two chapters are for Christmas, so we're going to wait on those two chapters and circle back on those when we're getting closer to Christmas. Okay, we're going to pick it up in the third chapter of Matthew, the ministry of John the Baptist. But before I get to John the Baptist, I'd like to go to the book of Luke, because we have some new believers here, and they're not real familiar maybe with a lot of these things regarding the history of some of the important people in the Bible. And we want to look at the book of Luke this morning, chapter 1, and I'll give you a little bit of background on John the Baptist. John the Baptist is Jesus' cousin. John the Baptist's mother is Elizabeth. His father was Zacharias. They were barren. They couldn't have kids. And eventually the Lord miraculously provided through a prophecy that they would have a baby. And his name verses regarding this. And so we see in Luke chapter 1, I'm going to read just a few verses regarding this incredible individual. Verses 13, it says, "But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid.'" So Zacharias is in the temple doing worship, just like he always does, old guy. And this angel says to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And so that's a quote right out of the book of Malachi, which we finished last week, and we read those verses, that God would send one in the spirit of Elijah. And this is John the Baptist, right before the revelation of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, coming to be baptized. But also this part for the rapture come right before the second coming of the Lord. And that's the next great event, a part for the rapture first of the church and then the second coming of Jesus Christ. And then we also want to look at verses 76 of this chapter 1. A little bit more information here. This is Zechariah's prophecy, and he's blessing the Lord God of Israel in verse 68, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. And now this is amazing, because Israel's dealing with persecution all the time. Throughout their history, they've had difficulties, they've had troubles. And now Zechariah is able to bring forth this prophecy that now in the fullness of time, the Messiah is about to show up. And he says that we might serve him without fear. And how would we serve him without fear? It says in verse 75, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest. This is referring to his son, John the Baptist. For you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. So the child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation to Israel. That's John the Baptist. So we think about 400 years of silence from the end of Malachi to the beginning of the Gospels. Now, God was working in those 400 years, still accomplishing his will and his purpose. But there was no prophet, no voice at that time, until the Lord brought forth John the Baptist. The control of the land of Israel at this time in these 400 years passed from the empire of Medo-Persia to Greeks with Alexander the Great and his movement to control that part of the world. And eventually it ended up in the hands of the Roman Empire. So we're looking at the Gospel of Matthew this morning, and Matthew is the first gospel in the New Testament. The word gospel means evangelion, from the Greek, meaning good news about the most significant events in human history: the life, the sacrificial death, and resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth. The focus of the Gospels is the public ministry that began when Jesus was 30 years old. 3 years of his life, primarily his last week of his life, has been depicted in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The focus on Christ's ministry in Galilee, and then John focused on his ministry in Judea. Matthew wrote primarily to a Jewish audience, and it was all about presenting Jesus as Israel's long-awaited Messiah and rightful king. Matthew wrote to strengthen the faith of the Jewish Christians. The practical teaching impacts all who have come to believe that Jesus is Lord. We will learn as we study this book of Matthew how to live more deeply for Jesus, how to follow his ways, and most importantly, how to spread the gospel to the ends of the earth. So as I said, we'll pick it up here in chapter 3, verse 1. So if you got your Bibles, Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. We're going to look at the first 12 verses this morning, and I'm going to read them, and then we'll make some comments. Chapter 3. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." It wasn't a real calm voice. "Repent for the kingdom." "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That's all he said. He kept saying that over and over and over and over. Hundreds, thousands of people came They came. They were being convicted by the Holy Spirit to come 20 miles away from Jerusalem and Bethlehem in the wilderness. People trekked into this wilderness to see this man dressed like a maniac, screaming at the top of his lungs, dressed in animal hair, leather belt, eating locusts and wild honey. I mean, he was completely other than this world. And so he's crying out, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." This is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." This is a prophetical fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, and also Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham, our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Father God, may you give us grace this morning, all of us as we're here. Many of us need to repent, Lord, today. Even though this message was given 2,000 years ago, many are still without Christ in this world, and they must repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. And so, Lord, we humble ourselves before you, for this is your word, and you're speaking it this morning to us, your people. Lord, may we respond to this call of repentance every moment, every day of our life, that we might be a holy people, a peculiar people, as Peter says, a special people called out by your name, that we might show forth the praises of him who's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So the custom in the East at this time was to have a forerunner, someone who would herald the entrance of the king coming into the community. And they would actually literally have people paving the road, fixing the roads that would be smooth for this king to come in. In this case, the road was the road to the heart that was being paved by the Holy Spirit as God was using John the Baptist to call people to repentance. Jesus Christ was a spiritual king who prepared for himself a messenger beforehand. Jesus and John, I find, than Jesus, and they're both around the same age. John the Baptist was about 6 months older than Jesus. And they had to have known each other when they were kids. It tells us that John the Baptist was full of the Holy Spirit at his birth. Matter of fact, when Mary came up to announce her pregnancy to Elizabeth, and Elizabeth had already been impregnated with John the Baptist in her womb, as soon as she heard the voice of Mary, the babe jumped inside John the Baptist. I mean, she was filled with the Holy Spirit, Elizabeth, and of course, John being in her womb was also filled with the Holy Spirit from birth, as the Bible tells us. So they grew up as young kids. Now, John the Baptist was not a typical kid. His father was a priest. He could have gone into the priesthood like his dad, but he wasn't called to become a priest in the temple. And Jesus was a carpenter for many years. So you wonder what they did. Wouldn't it be fascinating to hear what they talked about, or did they play soccer, or did he throw ball, or did, you know, who knows? I mean, they wouldn't have gotten into mischief, that's for sure, because Jesus is perfect, right? He would have never done anything bad. Someone once said he was called Goody Two Sandals, you know? But anyway, you know, they had this relationship, but the fulfillment of this relationship didn't really become clear, and it's obvious John the Baptist didn't really grasp the significance of everything until he saw Jesus coming up the road, and it says in the Gospel of John, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world." It became obvious to him that his cousin was in fact the Messiah. So these guys are young in the prime of their life at this time, and this meeting is occurring in the wilderness of Judea. And it's not completely barren like you might think. In this wilderness, there were six towns, smaller towns with their surroundings, but they weren't overly crowded. But when you take the bus or the tour bus from Jerusalem to the wilderness, heading down toward the Dead Sea and the Jordan River, it's bleak. I mean, whenever I was taking that trip years ago, I could see why the children of Israel complained. I didn't like being there a day. I'm glad I was in an air-conditioned bus and I had food to eat, you know, but I couldn't imagine trekking through that wilderness. But this is where John was. Now, think about this. What compelled these people to walk or ride donkey or whatever, a whole day's journey, to go to this obscure place to receive baptism, Jewish people? Jewish people weren't baptized. They had ceremonial cleansings periodically that continually, you know, deal with their sin issues, but they never had this idea of baptism. Baptism was only used by the Jews and proselytizing Gentiles. So if a Gentile became a Jew, then he would be baptized. That's the only understanding they had. But when a Gentile would be baptized, he'd become Jewish. It meant that he was turning his back on all his pagan ways, and he was committing himself to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It was a big deal. What's happening now, though, is that all these people that are coming out in the wilderness are Jewish people. So what would compel them to do this outside of a divine work of God the Holy Spirit, right? Convicting them, giving them a hunger, giving them a desperation for something deeper that they never understood or experienced before. Just like many of us, we come to church here today. Why did we come to this church? Why are we here? Outside of God drawing us here by His Spirit. I have to be here because I'm the pastor, but I don't know about how some of you ended up here. But, you know, when God has a message that He wants people to hear, He's faithful to bring them to wherever He's going to speak or whoever He's going to minister to or work through. In this case, John the Baptist is out there. And I don't think John was counting people. He wasn't worrying who was coming, who wasn't coming. His whole life in the wilderness was spent pursuing and seeking God, wasn't it? Just like Elijah. There's people called desert fathers in the early church, and they became monastics. They felt compelled to go out and fast and pray and live in the wilderness to seek God's face. Some people are called to that kind of life. Not everybody is. But one thing we're all called to as God's people, or in the process of becoming God's people, is to seek Him. And the Bible says if we seek Him, we will find Him, if we seek Him with all of our heart. So I believe that these people, these Jewish people, there was something in their life that was missing and lacking. And they were compelled by the Spirit of God to make this trek into the wilderness to be able to meet the Messiah. It tells us in Isaiah 32:15, "Until a spirit from on high is poured out on us and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, God shows us great things He intends to do through us in the future. And then He leads us straight into a wilderness to prepare us." So for John the Baptist to be the character and the vessel and the person who was set apart by God to be out here in this wilderness to proclaim this message of repentance, there had to be a lot of preparation in his heart, right? He had to spend time with God to know who God really is. It wasn't a week before that he got all this together. His whole life was spent living in this wilderness, waiting upon the Lord, fasting, praying, completely removed from society and culture. In the wilderness, the desert is a place where God tests us and humbles us and strengthens and refines us. And I think many of us are finding ourselves in a desert experience right now. We're asking him questions. Well, why did COVID happen? Why did I lose my job? Why did I get sick? Why am I afraid? You know, what's going to happen to the nation in the next 4 years? I mean, our minds are all over the place. And the way God speaks to you and me about what's on our hearts and what we're struggling with so that we can come and talk with him is he puts us in situations in our life that we're not literally in a physical desert, but we are in a spiritual desert. And that's where he's testing our faith to see if we're really true believers, the remnant of people that will continue on no matter what. And it's a place where he humbles us, where we find that for so often in our lives, we lived pretty much the way we thought we should live, and we catch up with God here and there and love the Lord, got saved at one time in our life. But we find as we reflect now that, Lord, so much of my life was rooted upon what I wanted to do and not what you wanted me to do. And I find myself, as perhaps some of you are, weaker than ever, and that this is the place where he's teaching me that his strength is made perfect in my weakness, that the power of Christ would rest upon me. And it's also a place where he refines us. He shows you, he reveals things to you in your life about things that just aren't cool. They're not right. They're just not godly. And he begins to, you know, convict you and cleanse you and refine you and purify you. It's a painful process. It's a place where souls start to become hungry and thirsty for the Lord. I don't know about you, but at this point in my life, I don't want anything else but him. You could give me tickets to Hawaii tomorrow, and I'm not interested. You could pull up the nicest car in front of the building and say, we want to give this to you. I don't want it. I don't need it. I need him. I need him more than I ever have needed him in my life. And I'm sure this is the case for you too. So the desert place in John the Baptist experiences, this is a place where God revealed himself to John. And he's showing John what Israel's life is really like. They're aware, the people that are going down to get baptized, they're aware that their lives are messed up. There's something missing. And there's a supernatural power that's pulling them down into this desert place to see this crazy guy out there dunking people in the water, preparing them for the Messiah who was to come, who could save them. When God gives us grace and he puts us in these places of life as he has John here this morning, as we're learning, he makes it easier to turn away from the things of this world, doesn't he? He makes it easier to turn toward him. Instead of our backs toward God, and the whole time he's compelling us to come to him and that we might have life, that we might have it more abundantly, and we're thinking it's over here and it's there and I'm going to grab this and I'm going to get that. And he's just like, you know, waiting, waiting, waiting. He never turns his back on us. He's always like with outstretched arms to you and me, compelling us to come to him that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. But whenever you're in the desert, guess what? Your back isn't toward God. Your face is seeking his face. And all the things he begins to reveal to you in the wilderness and through John's preaching now this morning, and what the Messiah is doing to reveal himself in a fresh new way, perhaps to you and me this morning. So John the Baptist is presenting humanity as a dry land to the king. David describes the wilderness in Psalm 63, verse 1. O God, you are my God. I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Have you found in this world, this life, that it can't satisfy you? I know you have. If you're the Lord's, the stuff of this world just can't do it. It can't satisfy. You've had it. You've accomplished. And that's all good. God's favored us and blessed us with prosperity in the United States of America. But it isn't what we thought it would be. And so we come like Israel this morning. And we say, Lord, we're seeking you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. As in a dry and weary land where there is no water. God's using these times that we might know him. That we might pursue him in ways that we've never pursued him before. So the multitudes are coming out here. And they're repenting at the hands of John the Baptist in the wilderness. In verse 2, it tells us as he's preaching here, in those days John the Baptist, verse 1, came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. So he's crying out, it's near, everyone. Speaking to them to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's near. It's almost so near that you can physically touch it. And I believe that we might be that generation that could perhaps usher in these prophetical end times. I don't know. I'm not a prophet, but I just get a sense that, you know, something's happening, just not in our country, but all around the world, that the Lord is at the door, at the gate, ready to return. In our media today, we can get crowds together very easily. Internet, social media, Facebook, whatever. How did these people end up in the desert? Thousands upon thousands. There was no advertisements. It was the Spirit of God. And we think so often we need to help the Spirit of God to get people to get connected to the work of God. But Zechariah said in chapter 4, verse 6, it's not by might, human might, nor human power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts, right? Something we need to repent of as churches in modern day. We're so busy tooting our horns and talking about how great we are and the programs we have and the coffee we have. We don't have any coffee here right now because of COVID, but our gymnasiums, our cappuccino bars, and maybe that'll bring the people. And it brings people, yeah, but are the people weary? Are the people thirsty? Are the people at their end? And this is the people that were showing up to hear John the Baptist's message. And they're coming from Jerusalem and Judea and the surrounding parts of the Jordan. They go to meet him. And John is just simply preaching the truth, isn't he? Which had great impact. He didn't have to package a message to like, well, let's try to make this palatable to millennials. Okay? Or let's try to have some jokes in here that baby boomers might know about. Yeah, or we really can't say what this is saying because it might offend some people, right? So let's sort of water it down and, you know, not get real serious. Come. The people come. Well, what kind of people do you want to come? The people that don't want to hear the truth, you know. Obviously, you need a building full of people that are against the truth. You want people that the Lord brings that are for the truth. So, we think about this word repentance, and I use it all the time here. It's a Greek present verb tense, meaning it isn't something you just do one time. like I find it astounding when people tell me, "Oh, I got saved. Well, what happened? Well, I came to an altar in a church. I told the Lord my sins. I asked Him to forgive me. He forgave me, and I got saved." I said, "Well, that's great. You know, what's happened since that time? Has there been any more need for repentance?" Some people say, "Well, no, I asked Him to forgive me that one time, and I'm good now." But the more you come to know the holiness of God, and the more you begin to realize how you fall short of the holiness of God, the repentance isn't for salvation anymore once you're saved. The repentance is for the relationship, right? That it stays tender, it stays soft, it's first love, it's connecting, it's you're a friend of God and He's a friend of yours, and you got this relationship that you don't want anything to break up anymore, right? I'll be married 50 years this summer, and Cindy and I still go at it at times. It's crazy, you know. I love her. She loves me. We tolerate each other. We put up with each other, right? So just a simple thing yesterday. I'm in traffic. I'm pulling out the road, and this guy's coming, but I'm at the stop sign. I figured I can go. Well, he had the right-of-way, but I figured if I went a little bit faster, then I'd beat him, and it wasn't a right-of-way issue anymore, right? And she goes, she's coloring on her phone. She likes coloring, you know. And I don't even think she's paying attention half the time, but she's got like eyes all over the place. And she goes, you made a mistake. That guy had the right of way. I said, "Don't tell me how to drive. I know what I'm doing. I mean, I was ahead of the guy and blah, blah, blah." And, you know, her mom's sitting in the back rolling her eyes. And, you know, so here we are. And I was convicted, you know, but I didn't say anything. I wanted to be right. You ever that way? Her pride, I want to be right. So I could tell she's a little miffed last night, and I didn't know what it was. And I said, "I'm sorry if I've offended you over anything." And she didn't offend me. You're just an idiot, you know. So this morning I got up, I saw her, and she's getting ready to go to church. And I said, "I need to tell you that I'm sorry, I was wrong. That guy did have the right of way." That's repentance, right? That's a simple repentance. And she, all of a sudden, she seemed like she was happy with me again, you know? And that was a good thing. But the verb is like in your conscience all day long. It isn't like this obsessive guilt trip or anything. It's just like an alarm that goes off in your heart that something isn't right and it needs to be made right. It needs to be forgiven. It needs to be cleansed. And so that's the kind of thing here that the word repentance is. It's a bowing down. It's a meaning, a means of changing the direction. And we now give God our face and not our back anymore. Psalm 27:8 says, "When you said, 'Seek my face,' my heart said to you, 'Your face, Lord, I will seek.'" That's what He's saying to us all this morning. "When you said, 'Seek my face,' my heart said to you, 'Your face, Lord, I will seek.'" And that's what I pray that we're doing here this morning. Our great need of Jesus and His work within our hearts. When they see their need, these people that are coming down to get baptized, they are aware of their sin and they're being made ready for Jesus to say, "You get saved if you don't know you have a need," right? Sometimes we give people the gospel and we're telling them about the big plan. God has a plan for you, heaven, all this good stuff, you know, and it's like a sales pitch. We don't give them all the information. You know, if we probably told them, "Hey, by the way, if you're interested in following Jesus," He said, "if any man will follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Are you still interested in getting saved? "No, I don't want that. I'm not interested in denying myself, giving this up, giving that up." It's just, so we give a half gospel and it ends up being a counterfeit gospel, and then we deceive people into thinking they're saved because they prayed a prayer, but there's been no conversion in their hearts. There's been no repentance. There's been no change. There's been no movement toward holiness and purity. So many so-called Christians today are immoral and impure and ungodly, and you can't tell the difference between them and any other pagan that's in the world. But they know enough of the gospel to say something, and then you assume because they prayed a prayer, "Well, I guess they're okay." But God's the one that judges the heart. He knows really who's truly converted and who isn't. So John the Baptist, it says he's clothed in verse 4 in camel's hair, a leather belt around his waist, food was locusts, wild honey. really strange. I've never met anybody like him. I don't think you have either. I've met some health food people that, you know, I think are nice, and you learn some things. But some of the stuff they tell you that they do or they don't do anymore in regard to what they eat, you're like, boy, I'm not interested in eating that stuff, you know. What is that stuff you're eating? Well, it's healthy. Okay, whatever. But John, he didn't care about what people thought about him, what they thought. You know, he just did what he did for all those years as a man living in the wilderness. This is his M.O. He eats locusts and wild honey. And there was something that I think God used with this guy. He wasn't of the world. He lived his life not to be in fashion with the multitudes. I don't know if any of you here, if you were living back then and you went and you got baptized, you're going back home to Jerusalem, you're going to grab some friends and say, you got to meet this guy out there, unless you were really converted, right? Most of us would be embarrassed to have John the Baptist preaching in a church today. If he showed up that way, how many of you would stay here? You'd say it was a cult, or the people are crazy or nuts or whatever, you know, just... But he was so other than this world, and he was compared to Elijah. He lived an ascetic life. An ascetic life means he was simply unadorned, the style of living, self-denial, personal, and especially spiritual discipline. He wasn't interested in the life of luxury. And the religious leaders of the day, they were wearing fancy robes, silky clothing. They didn't deprive themselves of the finest life could offer. So verse 5, then Jerusalem, all Judea and all the region around the Jordan, they went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. And that must have been a loud audience of people going into the water and confessing their sins. Whether they did them privately or outwardly, it was a revival occurring. In verse 7, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And so here's these religious leaders coming. These are, quote, the saved people of the nation. They're the ones that have all the answers. And they're so opposite of John the Baptist and the majority of the people coming. And when he saw them, you know, he's angry in a sense because of the hypocrisy, and he knew that they really weren't there because they wanted to repent. He said, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? He didn't say, get out of here. He didn't reject them. He committed to them this need to bear fruits worthy of repentance. In other words, show forth that your life is truly wanting to change. And, you know, when we bring the gospel to people, we're not supposed to short circuit the work of the Spirit in regard to Him being the only one that can convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. If the Spirit of God hasn't convicted someone of their sin, there's no point of you continuing with your gospel presentation. Matter of fact, at Charles Spurgeon's church, they had a room they called the furnace room, and it was an intercessory room where people would pray during his preaching for salvation of souls. And whenever, at the end of the service, they had a room telling people that if you were here and you wanted to talk about salvation, you could meet, you know, Charles or whoever down the room. And when they went, the first thing, the question would be is, well, why are you here? And if there was no burden of conviction of sin and no desperation for Christ, they'd excuse him and say, well, you know, you should probably think about it for a while. They wouldn't try to sell them or do something, or some formula to tell them they're saved because they repeat a prayer or something. They needed to be desperate for the mercy of God. Like the man that went into the temple with a publican and a sinner. The publicans, you know, proud. I don't do this. I give my money. I, you know, show up here. I do all these things. Talking about how righteous he is. And the man beside him was beating on his chest. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. So that man went out forgiven. And so the atmosphere of the preaching of John, the atmosphere of any given church on any given Sunday, if the presence of God isn't there apparent, and the Spirit of God working independently of the messenger of God in the sense of what's being said in the privacy of your own heart this morning with God, that has nothing to do with what I'm saying, but what is God saying to you? That's what we have to come to grips with. And so these Pharisees and Sadducees are coming to be baptized, to be part of the crowd, but not their hearts. And so this is why John called them a brood of vipers. And there's such a graphic definition, it's disgusting. You can look on it. I didn't even want to tell you what it was today, so you might be throwing up. But what these snakes do and the biological stuff and the eating of the vipers, I mean, it is such a horrific, graphic picture of this disgusting filth and unbelievable, work of what these vipers do and how they live and how they end up killing their moms. And he's referring to them this way. Because the Pharisees, they represented the Jewish religious authority, just like the churches today. I don't name in any church. It could be this church, any other church. The religious authorities pushed dead religion on the people to keep the people slaves in their sin. And the Sadducees, they represented the opposing side to the authority against tradition. They denied the resurrection. They didn't believe anything really in the existence of eternal life or spirits. The Pharisees saw in John a danger against their religious authority. Because once people get saved, you think they're going to end up going to the dead worship of the synagogue? And John's influence was so radical, backed up by God's anointing and truth and power and humility, that the truth was winning the hearts of the lost. The people saw in John an example of a practical life of repentance. And John had no other motive but to prepare the way of the Lord. That's all he figured, that's what I'm called to do. Prepare the way of the Lord, and then I get out of the way. The Sadducees feared John because the spiritual teaching destroyed their false teachings. So John's boldness, brood of vipers. We're going to wind down on that. I don't want to rush through this. We can continue next week on this. We'll pick it up on verse 8. What is the fruits worthy of repentance? We'll talk a little bit more about that then as the worship team can come forward and we'll prepare to take the Lord's Supper together. We take the Lord's Supper every week together, not as a ritual, but as a life-giving encounter with Jesus. Because in this common cup of the bread and the wine, it represents the body and blood of Christ. He's the reason we gather. There's no other reason we're here today other than worshiping and celebrating his life and what he's done for us. And we can forget that. We can get so caught up in life that we can zoom into church, listen a little while, fall asleep for a little bit, and then we're on our way home to the next thing. But my prayer is like today, as we reflect on the repentance of these desperate Jews coming down from Jerusalem and Bethlehem, to deal with their hearts, that we would allow the Holy Spirit to deal with our hearts today. Is there anything in us or of us that isn't of him? Is there anything that we need to repent of that is in the way of what God's will is for our lives? And it's not a guilt trip or a condemnation thing. It's just a loving thing. Lord, is there anything in me that's preventing you from having your way? And also for me receiving the love that you have for me that I've been resisting and grieving and quenching because I've just been in the way. Father God, we're here this morning to celebrate your life again. Lord, we're so thankful for the Word of God. It is so rich and it is so applicable to each of our lives. As I've been studying this, I feel like I'm at the Jordan River right with John there, Lord. And I'm one of those people coming, wanting my life to change. Lord, we want to be like you. We know that's your will. To conform us to your image and likeness, and so much in our lives has gotten in the way of us belonging and being yours completely, 100%, totally, Lord. And we know this is a process throughout life, Lord. We stumble, we fall, and then your grace and your mercy picks us up again. We're so blessed to know you as our Savior. Because, Lord, you continue to save us from our sin, just not once, but over and over and over again. And, Lord, if there's any listening or here today that have never come to faith in Christ, we pray, Holy Spirit, you would do the work of conviction, for you're the one that saves souls. Deal with the hearts, show them their need of a Savior. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread in his hands and he broke it and he gave thanks and he said, take, eat, this is my body which was given for you. Eat this in remembrance of me. In the same manner in that evening he took the cup. And he said, this cup is a new covenant in my blood, which was shed for the forgiveness of sins of many. Drink this in remembrance of me. For as often as we eat this bread and we drink this cup, we show forth the Lord's death till he comes again. And this altar is open. Gina will do some worship if you are compelled to come and pray. You can pray and wait on. We're not in any hurry to leave. You can be alone with the Lord. If you want someone to pray with you, we have men and women here who can come and pray with you. I'd encourage you to pray for the world. This Washington, pray for what's happening in Washington. And more importantly, pray for your own relationship with the Lord, that it is well with your soul, and that you're pressing in, you're not falling away, you're hungering, you're alone with God in your house, Rona. He can see you, and you're sitting, and you're talking to him about what's on your heart and how you want to know him more and how you want to be available to him to use you in whatever way he chooses. So, God bless you guys, and see you next week.